Together again, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover His message to us. And of course, we have been praying that we might have understanding and that we might be altogether faithful to His Word, because may it never, never be that as we are teaching, that we are teaching some ideas of our own or something that is our own wisdom, from our own wisdom. May it always be that it is what we teach is altogether rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah 21. We've been going through all the opening chapters of Jeremiah, and we have come down to the end of Jeremiah 21. And God has been telling us that about His plan, this enormously terrible plan, that the time would come when He would be finished with the local congregations. Now, I want to remind us of the fact that while God is talking about ancient Judah that was destroyed in the year 587 BC by the Babylonians, nevertheless, that was a picture, a representation of God's intention to bring the church age to an end. The end of the church age was not a tiny little matter. It was not an incidental incident in the development of God's salvation plan. It was a major, major a change in His salvation plan. Just as when God began 3,500 years ago to utilize the nation of Israel as the custodian of the Word of God, as the representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. And that was a major step. In fact, the Old Testament has got all kinds of language dealing with national Israel and their usage or utilization by God as representing the kingdom of God. And then there was that major change when Christ went back to heaven and He shifted from the nation of Israel to the church age. And for over 1950 years, that's a long time, God had been utilizing the local congregations, and then He shifted away from them, and their work was finished. And that is a very, very major shift, a very major piece of information. And that is why God writes about it so frequently. As we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, we have been reminded again and again of why this is happening and how it would happen. In fact, as we go through the whole Bible, we even have learned a whole lot about when it would happen. And so we are quite sure that in all likelihood, it was in the year 1988, just a few years ago, that officially the local congregations came to an end. And then in the year 1994, when God again began to evangelize the world through outside of the local congregations, and did not return to the local congregations, that really locked the door completely tightly, that God was finished with the local congregations. Well, here, as we're reading in Jeremiah 21, this is what we're reading about. And here in verse 13, where we should begin our study today in Jeremiah 21, verse 13, God is reiterating something that He has said countless times before. "Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitation?" Now, we look at this and this is strange language. What is He talking about, the inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain? Why does God use that language? And we have learned, as we have been spending lots of time in the Word of God, that God does use difficult language. God never writes so that it's just, well, it's very seldom that we can read a verse, we can say, well, that verse is certainly easy to understand. We have learned that again and again, we have to go back into other scriptures in order to get ideas of, or get instruction rather, as to how we are to understand. Now, the valley is used as a synonym in the Bible as a place where there can be intense cultivation. It is a place where most people live. They live in the valleys, and God is simply using this as a picture of the local congregation. It is a valley where the gospel has been cultivated and from which it has been sent. But it's particularly in the next phrase that God really makes this point more intense, because he uses two words that identify altogether with salvation: the rock of the plain. Now, when we search out this word rock, we find that again and again, it is a word that identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his salvation plan. If we, for example, go back to Psalm 92, verse 15, Psalm 92, verse 15, there we read in Psalm 92, verse 15, where it says that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He is my rock. Again and again, God uses the figure of a rock and speaking of the Lord Jesus and his salvation plan. In Psalm 95, verse 1, we read, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Cannot misunderstand this, can we? It is a definite allusion, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the centerpiece of the whole salvation program? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King who rules over the kingdom. And of course, throughout the church age, God had utilized the local congregation as the place where Christ worked from, as identified them with the Lord Jesus Christ, because corporately or externally, they were identified completely with the salvation plan. Now, the same is the word plain. The rock, the rock of the plain. The word plain is used to indicate something that has been leveled out, that is straight, that has become spiritually righteous. For example, if we go to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 4, where God is anticipating the sending forth of the gospel into the world throughout the church age, he is using this kind of spiritual language. Remember, as we go through these verses and through these words, the principle that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. So every time we look at a word, we can't think about it, well, what about a physical rock? What about a physical plane? We have to know, well, what spiritually does God have in view? Here we read verse 2, or let's begin with verse 1 of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Has to do with salvation. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. That is, God has made the full payment for her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. There you have the valley. Remember, we had just looked at the word valley. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. That word straight is the word plain, the same word as plain. In other words, plain has to do with salvation. It has to do with God's righteousness. And the rough places, plain is another word that God is using. We also see this in Psalm 45, verse 6, where God is using that very same word, and there he translates it, or the translators have translated it as right, or righteousness, that which is no longer crooked, contrary to God's way. It is altogether righteous. In Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right plain. Same word as plain or straight. It is a plain. It is a straight. It is a right. It is a perfect scepter. And so when God, let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 21. And when God, therefore, is using the language in verse 13, O inhabitant of the valley, that is that which has been exalted with the kingdom of God, and rock of the plain, that is where Christ has held forth and has made things righteous, saith the Lord. That was the purpose of the local congregations. They were to be the holy place, as we read in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination in the holy place. It is the place where the rock of righteousness is. It is the place where should be, because it had been assigned the task of evangelizing the world. It had become the custodian of the Bible, and in every congregation there is the Word of God. Here is the perfect statement of the will of God. And so here God is in a very significant and interesting way is saying, look, I'm talking to people who are not out there in some kind of a misunderstood, wicked situation. I'm not talking here to somebody who is unacquainted with the righteousness of God. I'm talking to these people who have had the Word of God, who have had a knowledge of my righteousness, who have known to a high degree what my will is and the consequence of sin. It is the place where the rock of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been operating in and through. It is where the Holy Spirit has been applying the Word of God to the lives of those that He plans to save. In other words, God, as He is going through these chapters and in this verse, He's insisting that I am not speaking to somebody who is just, well, they didn't know any better. They were just casually identified with me. They really had no accountability to me. No way. He is talking to those whom He had entrusted with the Word of God. He is talking to those who ought to know better, those who can never say, we did not know. Now, but what is their argument? What is their argument? As he is speaking about their identification with the kingdom of God, they are the representation of the kingdom of God. And they are arguing, and it's just based on this very fact that they have been the representation of the kingdom of God. It is their or they had been assigned the Word of God, and so they are arguing, oh, come on now. God will never destroy us. No, no. God will never end the local congregation. No, that can't be. We are Christ's church. We are designed by God. We are set up by God. God is in is the head of our church. And don't come out to us with any kind of nonsense that there'll be a time of the end of the church age. Look how the language is. Who shall come down against us? Who shall enter into our habitations? And the context, of course, is that God has been talking about the enemy is going to come in and there's going to be total destruction. And so we are reading here in this sentence the very thing that we are hearing from the local pastors and seminaries and congregations and so on. Oh, no. No, no. If anybody is teaching the end of the church age, that is heresy. That can't be. We are the church of the living God. Doesn't Matthew 16 say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us? And they are not recognizing at all that God is not talking about the local congregation there. He's talking about the eternal church. Of course, nothing can come against the eternal church. Those who have become members of the kingdom of God because they have become saved, the gates of hell can't come against them. But don't they read the Bible carefully, which indicates that in the church at Sardis, for example, it was a dead church and there were only a few true believers left. Don't they read about the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 that all were flourishing at the very time the Bible was being completed, and yet a few hundred years later, they've disappeared. They're gone. And for over 1,000 years, they were gone. And so, in the land of Turkey. And so, this is pure nonsense, what they are saying. Who shall come down against us? They're not recognizing at all that God is going to come against them because they have not been faithful to the word of God. In fact, God immediately completes that idea in verse 14. I will punish you. No, he said this again and again and again in the first 21 chapters of Jeremiah, again and again. But in this context, God very patiently is saying, okay, all right, you say, who's going to come against us? Who's going to destroy our church? And God is saying, I will punish you. Why? According to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. In other words, look at your works. Look at how you handle the Bible. Look at what you have called the authority. Look at what you have done with your doctrines as you have introduced man-made doctrines left and right into your congregation so that effectively you're worshiping other gods than the God of the Bible. And I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Simply a reiteration of what God has been saying repeatedly, but now he's saying it very directly in the face of their statement. Who's going to come against us? Who's going to come up against us? We're the church of the living God. We have the Bible. We have the holy table of the Lord's Supper, this and that and the other thing, and God says, forget it. I am going to destroy you because you have not been faithful to the word of God. Well, that's a very dismal close to chapter 21. Now let's go on to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Now we're going to find a shift in this chapter. God has given us a lot of information about the end of the church age and how we're to come out and so on. And in this chapter, in a way, God is going back to the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, of the beginning. Now, when did it begin in the pattern that God set up in the days of Judah? It began with the death of King Josiah. Officially, the Great Tribulation of that time began in the year 609 BC, when the last good king, Josiah, was killed in battle, and then his son Jehoahaz, whom we're going to find later on, is also called Shalom, began to reign. Now, if we go ahead and jump ahead into verse 11 of Jeremiah 22, we see that God is picking up with the time when Shalom began to reign. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, which is another name for King Jehoahaz, and I don't want to detail this right now, because later on we have to spend some time with Shalom. It turns out to be quite an important figure in God's whole presentation of his plan for the end of the church age. But he says in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore." And I'm not going to develop that verse right now. We will develop that later on. But this is the setting for chapter 22. It is like God is coming to the local congregations in the year 1988, which is, from everything we can read as we develop the patterns of time God has developed, is the official year when God was finished with the local congregations. Now, you'll remember back in 1988, and this is very interesting, that we at that time did not understand about the second jubilee, that God again would have a great harvest time coming in. We knew that God was coming to the end. We knew that God was pinching off the gospel in the local congregations. We knew that God was beginning to drive out those who were in the local congregations. Yes, we did know those things, yet there was all kinds of things we did not understand at that time. But this is the way God is now presenting Jeremiah 22.